speaker for this morning service is our brother J. Philip Morgan from Florida. Brother Morgan.
Okay.
I feel as if this morning I ought to be speaking to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1, wherein it says, "This is the third time I am coming to you." Returning again now to the book of Philippians chapter number 2. By this time you ought to be getting so you're rather proficient in the finding of the book of Philippians. In fact, your Bible ought to be flopping open to that point just about this time. Verse number 6 for this morning, very, very difficult verse. We've got to keep it in its proper context, not let it teach anything more than the Holy Spirit intended it to teach. And we have some difficult things to note this morning, and we trust your indulgence. To that end, shall we bow together once more in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for our ability to come together. We thank Thee, Father, for the desire in our hearts to study the Word of God, not simply to be as those philosophers on Mars Hill who gathered for nothing else than to hear to tell some new thing. But, Father, we recognize that there can be no growth except we feed ourselves upon the spiritual food which Thou hast provided in the Word of God. And so, Father, this morning hour we would desire to find some new thing of Thee, that, Father, Thou mightest lead us on, and that we might be encouraged and challenged to go on with Thee, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, to this end we pray the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon us and upon the meeting this morning. We thank Thee, Father, for this glorious singing, and Father, we pray Thee now as we open up our Bibles and study the Word of God together that Thou shalt minister to us, each and every one. Now, Father, we would pray Thee again for the benediction of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God. For we pray these things in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, of course, Himself, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's a rather short text. Let me read it again. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, we've got to remember that in this verse, we are not desiring to study a theological treatise. It very often is considered this way in various circles, and as we have noted earlier on in our study, very often this portion of Scripture is read at the Lord's table. I do not say that is remiss, but you notice that usually we begin with verse number 5 and go on from that point. And it's been the burden and the challenge of our hearts thus far in our study together this week to note that we begin not with verse number 5, but with verse number 1. Before you can even read verse number 6 that we read together just now, there is a preliminary foundation that must be laid before we are ready for verse number 6. So we need to note the building up, and one of these days, I promise you, if this conference lasts long enough, I will eventually get to John 3 and 30, if it lasts long enough. But we are building up to try to show us that nobody is an instant saint right away or a super saint, that there is a process of schooling that goes on, that we begin as babes in Christ, and we grow in Christ. Sometimes in the Word of God, to speak of the Christian, the word child is used. In other places, it's a mature son. A process of spiritual growth is done, as is the process of physical growth in our human body. Nobody, not even a child of God, begins at the top as being a vice president. The only person in our contemporary secular society today who begins as a vice president is the son of the guy who owns the company. But most of us don't have that privilege. Everybody starts at the bottom. Now, you know, every once in a while I bump into Christians who are waiting for the big job to come along. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they will continue to wait. Brother, how about handling this little job for us? Oh, no. No, I have to keep myself available for the big job when it comes along. The big job may have its seed in this little job that we would like to have you to do. And the Christian who is waiting for the big climactic thing to come along will continue to wait and to wait and to wait. God begins his children off on a very, very common plane, on a very easy beginning note. And from there on, we work up, and as God sees we can handle the various jobs, he increases the responsibility. All right, so this then is the burden of this passage thus far, and now we enter into this difficult sixth verse of this Philippians chapter 2. Now, one of the problems we're going to have with this verse is that little four-letter English word that you see there, F-O-R-M, form. Unfortunately, there is no synonymous word that we have in the English language that we can translate the Greek word into this word at all. Where there is no way that we can say the word form means this, period. So you have to talk all the way around it and hope that little by little some light will come through to show us that this is somewhat what the word form is talking about. Now this particular verse number 6 and probably verse number 7 is called the greatest Christological passage in the New Testament. It's called the kenosis passage, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, which means in the Greek word, to empty. And yet, I would caution you again this morning, please, to note that in the context in which we have been studying thus far, this emptying passage concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is given as an illustration, not as a theological treatise. It is always very dangerous to build any doctrine on an illustration. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm so grateful for this Christological passage. There are things in it that we would not know otherwise if the Holy Spirit had not revealed them to us here in this way. But please note, in the context it is given as an illustration, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. What mind? This mind that begins in verse number 6. This is the type of mind that he had. Willing to lay aside some of those things that were rightfully his, that he in turn might minister to those that had need. And let this mind be in you, that you are willing to lay aside some things that are rightfully yours, in order that you might minister to those who have need. And when you do that, you have become a Christ person. You are doing as Christ has done. Now, the only thing we want to do this morning is to note this kenosis passage as an illustration. We are not here to approach it theologically, except in the sense that we need to take it apart in order to understand how you and I are supposed to act in our Christian life. This will be the only thing we will want to do with this passage this morning. Now, in the first place then, we have his expression. We have also his examination, and we have in the third place his example. His expression, this word, form. Now the first thing you will have to do with this little four-letter word is to get out of your mind any idea of form having anything to do with shape. Now that's difficult because in our English thinking, we always think of form as being some sort of dimension. So high, so wide, so deep, this particular form or that particular form. You have to put that right out of your mind. It doesn't have anything to do with dimension or with space or with shape. It literally means expression. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of God. Now you recall perhaps in the 14th chapter of the Gospel by John, Philip said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Christ said back to Philip, Philip, have I been so long with you, and ye have not known me? Seems to be irrelevant, doesn't it? Philip speaking about God the Father, and Christ says, have you not known me? But then Christ continued on, you recall, and he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? So we have in the Lord Jesus Christ then the expression of God. Not only God the Father, but also God the Holy Spirit, because this verse is speaking to us about the Lord Jesus Christ being a co-participant together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We have this in the incarnate Christ. And yet, you get the impression we're talking all around the particular problem. This we seemingly have to do because of the problem we have with the word form. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation, walking on earth, healing people, raising people from the dead, weeping with people, rejoicing with people. He is the very expression of himself. He is the expression of God. That's important to note because we're going to have to tie something to that a little bit later on. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation is not identical to that which he experienced in his pre-incarnate state, but he is identified with it. He is identified with it. Now, for instance, if we could boil down all the things that ought to be said in this particular connection, it would all boil down to this. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation here on earth, serving people, helping people, doing all of the things that you and I are supposed to do, imitating him. In this way, the Lord Jesus Christ is simply giving outward expression to his inward nature. Boil down all the things that need to be said about verse number 6. Christ, in his incarnate state on earth, is giving outward expression to his inward nature. Now, when we have said that, we're getting close to this that is upon the wall before us this morning hour. Now, this world in which you and I live does not operate on this principle. The world does not say you need to be changed inside so that you can be changed outside. The Lord Jesus Christ is see reflecting outside what was true inside. The Christian does exactly the same thing. He reflects outside what is true inside. This is why, you see, you need to be born again. Because you need to have the inward part changed. You need to be made a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. And then what happens? All the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And the Lord Jesus then speaks about at various times about out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Where does it come from? The outside? No, it comes from the inside. David in Psalm 23 spoke about such thing as, my cup runneth over. Now your cup won't run over to bless the lives of others unless your personal cup is first full. It won't run over unless it is filled itself. And James speaks about how can a fountain send forth good water and bad water? See what the problem is? In order to be changed outside, something has to be changed inside. The Lord says, let me give you a new heart. Let me cause you to be born anew from above. Let me make you a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. And this is the gospel that we preach, isn't it? But the world operates on the reverse principle. Change the outside and you can change the inside. And so the world today is trying to better people's standard of living, trying to give everybody a suitable education. About the first of the year, people begin to make New Year's resolutions, which are an indictment that the last year wasn't so good, and so I'm going to try to be better this coming year. And so they try to change the external, hoping that by the process of some sort of religious osmosis, it will penetrate to the inside, and the inside will be changed. Now, if that were true, Adam and Eve never should have sinned in the Garden of Eden because they had a perfect external setup. That won't work today, will it? And you can better the outside all you will, but you won't better the inside. And so what was the expression of Christ inwardly was that which was reflected outwardly. And he could say, look unto my deeds, look unto my actions, look unto my attitude, and you will see that which is my nature within. And using this then in its proper context as an illustration, you and I as Christians might be able to say the same thing to our contemporaries. As you see my actions, as you hear my words, as you note my loyalties and my allegiances, as you note my interests, this will give you a reflection of the things that are within my own heart. Now you look at it like you need a story about this time. You need a story, do you? Oatmeal setting a little bit heavy this morning, is it? Let me give you a story. It's a truism, isn't it? So whatever is inside is going to come out. This is right, isn't it? And you can talk with a person not very long, and whatever is the interest of their own heart will soon manifest itself in the conversation. Whatever their interest is will come out. Men love to talk about fishing scores, and they love to talk about golfing scores. I talked with a man one time about a hurricane in Florida. And he said, speaking about hurricanes, let me tell you about my golf score last week. And I failed to see the connection, but apparently he thought he was a whirlwind shot at golf or something. But he was filled with golf until golf is what filled out. We have some bumper stickers down in Florida, and it says, "Let me tell you about my grandchildren." Oh, you know, I did that once. Oh, just once. I asked a man one time, "Say, tell me about your grandchild. You know, I'm lucky I got off in time to get up here." And this was several years ago that I asked a man about that. He said, "Just happen to have a picture." Grandparents always just happen to have a picture, don't they? And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out one of these long credit card holders. But it wasn't filled with credit cards, it was filled with pictures of the grandbaby. The first one that ever came along. Apparently the first one is always the best one. Here's the baby in his high chair. Here's the baby with his pablum on his head. Here's the baby with a pablum on the floor. Here's the baby with a washcloth on his face. Here's the baby in his crib. Here's the baby throwing up his tablet. Here's the baby. And finally, we worked our way all the way down that first row. And I said, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Now maybe I can escape." And then he flipped it over. Here's the baby at his first Christmas. Here's the baby at his first Easter. Here's the baby with his first bonnet on. Here's the baby with his second bonnet on. Oh, I'll never do that again. But you know, whatever's inside is going to spill out, isn't it? In a little bit more serious way, a while back, a certain lady called me up and she said, "I'd like to have you speak to my mother." And I said, "I speak to your mother every time I see her at a meeting." She said, no, you don't understand what I'm talking about. Mother is running off all her friends." And I said, "Well, why is she doing this?" And she said, "Well, you know," and the lady to whom I was speaking was unsaved, she says, "You know, a while back, Mother came into the church that you go to," she said, "and she supposedly had some sort of a conversion experience," she calls it. "And you know, since that time, her whole conversation is always Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus said this and Jesus did this for me." You know, she's running off all her friends. And I said, "Well, you know, whatever is inside is going to come out." "Yes, but she's losing all of her friends." He said, I said, "She's trying to tell her friends about the person that she loves more than any other single living person in this world today. And if her friends do not cotton to the fact of hearing about the Son of God, then I guess she'll just have to lose those friends and develop some more that don't mind listening about Jesus this and Jesus that." But she wanted me to speak to her mother because why? She said, "Mother is becoming a religious fanatic." Isn't that a shame? Somebody can go to the baseball game and hoot and holler, but that person is not a baseball fanatic. That person is a baseball fan. And they can show all sorts of emotion and get all worked up and almost weep when one ball club trades somebody to some other ball club, even though there's $1 million or $2 involved in the transaction. But if somebody says amen or gets a little bit emotional about the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately somebody has become a religious fanatic or a holy roller. But brethren, I'll tell you this again, and sisters, you too, whatever is inside is going to come out. It's going to come out. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is the first and foremost person in your life, if you have died to self and you live to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be an amazing thing how many times the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pop up in your conversation. And you know, the easy way to talk about Christ is not so much to force yourself to do it, but to be so filled with Christ that he just fills out. That's the easy way to witness. Well, that's the story. It's simply the outward expression of Christ's inward nature that comes to us in verse number 6. To know Christ, therefore, is to know deity. Yes, even when he walked on earth, the liberals and the modernists notwithstanding, this is the Son of God, walking upon earth, sitting by the curbstone at the well in Sychar, preaching from Peter's floating pulpit, if you will. This is the Christ. This is deity. This is the very expression of the Godhead in a body. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 6 coming back now to our second chapter of Philippians. Who? Being. Now there's another nice word. Being. B-E-I-N-G. Who? Being in the form of God. Now this denotes not only this is the way he was, but it's a particular word to note this is the way he always was, and this is the way he was in his incarnation, and this is the way he continues to be. And I like that word, because once again the modernists will say that the Son of God laid aside his deity. He emptied himself of his deity when he became incarnate and walked this earth. My, if he laid aside his deity, what good did it do him to die upon the cross of Calvary for us? If he laid aside his deity, how could he walk upon the water? How could he multiply bread? Well, the modernist then faces this problem by saying, well, he really didn't do those things. He not only was not deity, he not only was not God, but he really didn't walk on the water either. Really, he was coming to the disciples out in the ship, and Christ was standing up in a skiff. And, of course, with the waves and everything, the disciples couldn't see the skiff, and so it looked as if the Lord Jesus Christ himself was walking upon the water. Now, I would say if anybody could stand up in a skiff during the height of a storm, that's as much a miracle as a person walking on water. And he really didn't multiply the little boy's lunch. It simply means that he told the little boy to bring out his lunch, and he told everybody else to bring out their lunches, and they all sat down and ate. Oh, it's a lot easier just to believe in a miracle-working God than to have to explain away all the miracles that are found in the Word of God. No, he emptied himself, but he did not empty himself of his deity. The Christ that you see walking upon earth is the very God of his pre-existent incarnation, who always being God, continued to be God, and is continuing to be God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I used to get mad at the modernists who couldn't believe in a miracle-working God, and now, in the words of the old song, brethren, they're more to be pitied than censured. Isn't it a shame to worship supposedly a God that's no bigger than you are? Isn't that a shame? They're more to be pitied than censured. We need to pray for these who cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's his form. We need to hurry on. His expression, you notice also something else the verse tells us. It tells us something about his examination. Who, being in the form of God, the word thought, T-H-O-U-G-H-T, thought. Now, this means, literally translated, a judgment that is arrived at based upon fact. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And this thinking was a judgment which was arrived at that was based upon facts. It's an interesting thing to note that the world needs to be redeemed. How will the world be redeemed? Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. You and I can get ourselves into sin, but you and I cannot get ourselves out of sin. We need somebody else to come along and to give us some help, don't we? We need somebody else to come along and save us. Who will this one be? It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was a wonderful man. Can he do it? No, he's not good enough. Abraham was the father of the faithful. Can he do it? No, he can't do it. How about one of the archangels? No, they can't do it either. There's only one who can redeem, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only did God the Father send God the Son to die for us, but also that Son was willing to come to die for us. This thought is based upon fact. All right, leave that little string hanging out of your mind, too. We'll come back and tie something else to that a little bit later on. Also, thought it not robbery to be equal. The word equal, in possession, if not in expression. Christ was as much God when he walked the face of this earth as he was in the visible presence of God the Father in glory, and to whom he went back after the time of his ascension. We need to note this. He was equal to him in possession, deity, if not in expression. The glory of Jesus Christ comes forth briefly upon the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Word of God said he was transfigured or transformed before them, and his clothing was bright and glistening or radiant, a brief glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then subdued once again. As much God as he ever was, except the expression of the deity was veiled for a time. All right. There's something else that needs to be noted about his examination, and that is this word, robbery, as it appears in verse number 6. Robbery in the Greek can be translated in two different ways. The first way is typical robbery, where you grab something and run. You rob a store, you rob a... I don't mean you do it. This is editorial. You know. Somebody does it. We don't do it. Not even to pay for the conference. We don't do it. The end never justifies the means, brethren. Let's remember that. All right? This can't be the situation then, because we can't imagine Christ ever grabbing anything and running. But there is a second definition that the word robbery stands for, and that is to have a treasure, something that's very, very precious, and you just hang on to that precious treasure as something to be retained against all hazards. And that's the definition we apply here. To be in the visible presence of God the Father, to enjoy the adoration of the angels. He has this choice, or he has this choice to come to Bethlehem, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to be misunderstood all of his life on earth, to have not where to lay his head, to finally be scourged and to be spit upon and to be mocked and to be left alone, even his friends forsaking him and fleeing. He has this choice. Now, which will he choose? Well, that's a precious treasure up there. The visible presence of God the Father, the adoration of the angels. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not count that as being treasure enough, so precious that he would hold on to it tenaciously above all hazard. But he let it go. And he says, yes, I'm willing to become incarnate. And so he became incarnate and went through all the rigors of those 30 or 33 years of life here upon the face of this earth. He did the work which God the Father sent him to do, and then was received back up into glory again. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he waived his right of expression. He waived his rights of expression. The Lord Jesus Christ, strange enough, got tired when he was down here, didn't he? The word says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, experiences he had not had before, tiredness, weariness, the weeping, some of these other things. And yet he waived his rights of expression to these things. All right, we've said all that. Now here are all these strings sticking out of your mind. Now we've got to come back and tie some of these things to it. Remembering again, this is not primarily a theological dissertation. It is an illustration of what you and I are supposed to be and do as believers. Now run back over again, verse number 6, and say, what can I learn from it as a believer in this church age? If Christ is my example, and if this mind was in him that is also supposed to be in me, how can I conform to some of these things? I didn't leave heaven and become incarnate. Some of the things just won't fit for me. But you know, but a lot of the things will. Let's look at this. This present study in verse number 6 is based upon everything in verse number 4. And these things, if they are true in your spiritual life now, you'll find it easier to live through verse number 6. Of expressing outwardly that which you know to be the experience of your heart inwardly. Let's look at this now. What do we say about Christ in verse number 6? He thought this judgment that is based on fact. Well, there's something I can use as a Christian. And those who say Christianity isn't logical don't know what they're talking about. It's the most logical thing that the human being can ever know. Those who say today that the Christian is not a realist doesn't know what he's talking about. The only realist in the world today is the Christian. Christian says there's not only this life, but there's the next life. It's either heaven or hell. And in preparation for that next life, I'm going to get saved in this life and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is the one that closes their eyes to death and says, oh, don't talk about it. Don't speak about it. Don't want to think about those things. The Christian says, I have thought about those things and I made provision for them. And the judgments upon to which you arrive are those which are based on fact. One day somebody encountered you or confronted you with the fact of salvation. Now you may have rejected it for quite some time, as did I. But the time came when in all honesty I said, I can't ignore the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. If I don't accept him as Savior, I will face him one day as judge. And the decision to accept Christ as Savior was based upon the fact that I was willing to receive into my life and heart again. And as you go through your Christian life, you will be continually making judgments based upon facts. The facts of the Word of God. The facts of God as they are impressed upon your consciousness by the Holy Spirit. And as long as you live on this earth as a Christian, the Holy Spirit will continually present you with decisions to be made and then say, what now are you going to do with this? Are you going to remain at the status quo? Are you satisfied with your life of religious conformity as you find it? Or are you going to take this new step of faith? And you will be continually making judgments based upon facts presented to you, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you as it is in him. And as he did this, so you will continually have to do all throughout your Christian life upon the face of this earth. This week, God will do this for you and he will do it for me. God says, what about this? What about that decision? What about this promise? What about that vow? What about this covenant? What about this thing in your life? What about this new step of advancement? And you will be making judgments or decisions based upon facts. This is that which you have to do. Do I have judgments based upon facts toward God? Do I have judgments based upon facts toward my fellow human beings? Those who are unsaved and those who are saved. Those who are with me in Christian fellowship. If so, I will be continually giving of myself for the service of God and for the benefit and edification of those who are in Christian fellowship together with me. Not only for those who are of the household of faith, but also I'll be much concerned with those who do not as yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. The boys and the girls and the young people and the adults. If I'm going to have this mind in me, which is also in Christ Jesus. The last thing we would note is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, we noted, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He waived his right. This is that you are going to have to do on occasion. You will have certain rights as a Christian, but you will willingly lay down those rights because there is something that is more prominent just then than your rights. I have found, since I've been a Christian, that people have problems at the most inopportune times. It seems as if when somebody needs you, it's never convenient for you. When I was in Bible school, you know, we were told, save the morning for yourself. Spend the entire morning alone in quietness with God. Sequester yourself away in a study someplace and spend the time in prayer and in your personal devotions and in the study of the Word. And then in the afternoon, we were told, have spiritual clinic hours from 2 o'clock in the afternoon to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, that sounded wonderful in the classroom. That was really doing things decently and in order. Everything fell neatly into place until I got out. I can't say into the work, can I? Until I got out of Bible school. And you know, I found to my readjustment of my schedule that people don't always have spiritual problems from 2 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Sometimes they have them at 8 o'clock in the morning. A lot of people seem to have spiritual problems at midnight, or at 10 minutes to 5, or 20 minutes to 5. And it seems as if spiritual problems come along all hours of the day and night. Now, it's your right to have some rest. It's your right to be able to sit down and eat a meal. But sometimes you're going to have to waive that right because somebody has a prior need. Somebody needs you right then. I don't know the numbers of times that my wife and I have been going out to dinner with friends and the telephone is rung. Somebody's had a heart attack. Somebody has a spiritual problem right then. Somebody's weeping over the phone and needs some help. My wife has gone out with our friends to dinner and I have had to go to see to this particular need. There are many things, as Paul said, that are perfectly lawful for you, but you mustn't be brought under the bondage of your rights when it means that you won't be able to help somebody else. And you will find in Christian service, it's very often most inconvenient and most uncomfortable, and you'll lose rest and you'll lose meals and you'll lose sleep. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did, didn't it? I never find him ever working a miracle for his own behalf. Always on the behalf of somebody else. I find him having to pray all night, not only because he wanted to, but because he was so busy during the day helping people. And the press was so great upon him that he couldn't stand on the seashore, but had to use Peter's fishing boat for a floating pulpit. If this mind is going to be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, you can expect the same sort of service and of ministry. Well, that's probably a good place to stop at this particular time. More needs to be said. We'll continue on with verse number 7, Lord willing, next time. Shall we pray? Father, we have read things in the Word of God this morning too wonderful for us. And Father, how can our finite minds ever comprehend the depth of the Incarnation? And yet, Father, we praise thee this morning that it happened. We thank you, Father, that thou didst so love us, that thou didst send thine only begotten Son to die for us. And Father, we praise thee for his love, that he so loved the church that he gave himself for it. And Father, thou hast given us an inkling of what he went through, that we in turn might be desirous of having him to be our example, that we in turn might be willing to spend our lives in service for others. So Father, we pray thy blessing upon this word that we have studied together this morning. Impress it upon our hearts, we pray thee. Clarify it to our own thinking by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray thee that we might then put it to use, that others might take note that something has happened to us here on this hillside at Bristol this week. We commend the meeting to thee, Father, and everyone here to the word of thy grace, for we pray these things in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen.